say amen. 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 Greetings, church. Greetings, Christians and friends. My name is Brother Randall Hall, for those who don't know. It's an honor and a privilege to stand before you this morning. I thank the elders for the opportunity and the church, because you have to be in favor with the people to stand here, and this is indeed not a thing to be taken lightly. It's an honor and a privilege to be a child of God and to be called to give an account for the hope that is in me. I thank Brother Carter, who serves here diligently as minister, God has brought him through so much and has really revived him in spirit that he may deliver what the spiritual manna that this congregation stands in need of, that each and every soul stands in need of. And that's a beautiful thing. Thank the elders who labor here in love and endure what elders have to endure. As prayed for them, thank you, brother, for praying for Smith, for praying for their families, because we all stand in need of prayer. Thank Brother Jackson for those wonderful songs, which are right on target with the message I hope to deliver this morning, which the first one was Home of the Soul. Home of the Soul, which is a very deep meaning. We don't sing these songs lightly. We don't pray lightly. The scripture says, what is it then? I will pray in the spirit and with the understanding. And so when we pray and when we sing, I will sing in the spirit and with the understanding also. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter there. And so when we understand that we sing with an understanding, because this is, we hope to have a home for our soul, you know, and to restore my soul. We constantly need to be, we come through a week and Satan has thrown all of his fiery darts, and not that we didn't overcome it through the spirit, but we need restoring. We need building up and edifying. God knew that when he says not to forget the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another in so much as we see the day approaching. These are the things we do. When we come together, we are like-minded. We are Christians. We are here to glorify God. Amen. Amen. And not to forget that last song, Redeemed, because that last song is very important. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to keep the tradition in which I believe Brother Carter has done so well at this congregation by beginning and ending everything in prayer. And not that we haven't begun by that wonderful prayer that was delivered to us, but to as the minister himself going into such sermons as in to edify you, I believe I definitely need prayer. So let us humble ourselves and go to our Heavenly Father at this time. Our God, our Father, which art in heaven, we look down upon us in the name of Jesus Christ. And we just are in awe, Father. We're in awe that your spirit is alive and well and working through us and has kept us through the week and has brought us to this first day of the week. We pray, Father, for those who are gathered together in the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace that have come together, Father, to join our hearts in love. And, Father, to be nourished with the spiritual manna, which is able to restore our souls, which is able to give us the vision of that home of the soul, Father, which is able, Father, to let us continue to understand the redeeming quality of your word. Father, that you are with us today, we are, again, as dear children, humbled and thankful, Father, for the greatest sacrifice ever given, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of mankind. We pray that those under the sound of my voice, Father, today, if not saved, will ask that question, what must I do to be saved? And we pray for the edification of the Spirit to work mightily amongst the congregation, that we may all walk away with the peace of the gospel that will keep us afloat through the week and bring us back together in the unity and love. Father, be with me, Father, as I have pondered and pondered again, Father, and just come to the realization to keep your message simple and just as you've given it to me, give it to the congregation that they may take it and may work what it works in their lives. Be with us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The text that was read into your hearing was taken from the book of John, and that will be our lesson this morning, John, the 11th chapter there. But I'd like to start off with a story, and it's a true story. But the story has to do with the lesson, and it deals with it. Of course, the title of the lesson is, if you have your bulletin, is Blessed Are the Dead Who Die in the Lord. And of course, that's found in Revelations 14, chapter in the 13th verse. But this story has to do every bit to kind of set this up, reading in John up. And so I'm going to tell you this little story, and then we're going to go into the lesson at hand. You know, I pray God gives me the gives us each what we need from this lesson this morning. Oh, and I'd like to thank Brother Jackson also for it's so much he said to inspire and encourage me and to lend a hand and educating me as into preparing and delivering with Thus Says the Lord. So I thank you for that, Brother Jackson. Yes. Amen. And so the lesson, and this story starts off. A strong in the faith Christian soldier lay on his bed, stricken in age. His soul not long for this world. Few, if any, words uttered, looking steadfast to heaven, and his reward a crown of life. A caregiver, attentive and faithful, she observes his manner of this manner of man that has been placed in her care. The time comes when the old Christian soldier dies. The service is delivered. Great joy filled the edifice. All present were edified. As the sermon came to an end, the widowed wife noticed standing in the lobby a middle-aged woman wearing blue caregiving work clothing. As they locked eyes, the woman hurriedly came over to the widow, gave her name. "Please forgive my appearance. I'm on lunchtime, but I had to pay my respects to you and your family," she said. The widow replied, "Did you know my husband?" The caregiver replied with a joyful voice and a tearful face, "I work night shift and often talk to your husband." She went on. "I told him I'd stop praying to God and that I had become suicidal." Your husband replied in a fatherly, admonishing voice, "Don't you ever stop talking to God. I've been seeking, knocking, and asking ever since then. God bless you, miss. I gotta go back to work." The widow said, "Give me your name and give me your number." You might say, "Well, what does that have to do with the job?" God has put his treasure in earthen vessels. And God is God. And I think we have to remember that in this lesson and setting this lesson up. We have to remember who God is. Oftentimes, and we here have experienced, for the little time I've been with this congregation, we've experienced three deaths or three of God's children being taken home. And it's a thing that's very touching, moving, but it also gives place to certain fears and certain elements of Satan trying to get in amongst us and say, "Well, what will we do now? Or without that strong brother or sister, where will we go next?" And spirits of doubt. We have to remember that God is God. And that God is He is the creator, the giver, and the taker of life. And we have to find our joy and our encouragement and our perseverance in Christ Jesus. To go to the book of John, if you have your Bibles with me, who has their Bibles with me this morning? Who has your Bibles with you? Raise your Bibles up high. This is the greatest book in the world. Thank you. The mind of God you're holding. This book points the way to salvation. It speaks of the doom of sinners as well as the happiness of believers. Its doctrine is holy, precepts binding, history is true, and decisions are unchangeable. And God wants you to know a few things. According to John, the 11th chapter, the verses are going to be, hopefully this morning, 28 through 44. This is a outline of John to prove conclusively that Jesus is the Son of God and that all who believe in him will have eternal life. And that's what this is about, eternal life. The key verses, John 20, 30, 31, Jesus performs many other signs, it says, in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Eternal life. Because Jesus is God, he lives forever. Before the world, before the world began, he lived with God. In John, we see Jesus revealed in power and in magnificence, even before his resurrection. In this gospel, John provides clear evidence that Jesus, the Son of God, and that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing in him, we may have eternal life. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, for henceforth their works do follow them. The reading of the book of John, you know what, I didn't bring my Bible up here, but I don't think I need it with the lessons I have. Nevertheless, you have yours. And in the in the reading of John 11, starting at verse 14, I'd like for us to, thank you, Brother Jackson.
Right there.
John, thank you very much. Oh, is my Bible there? Yeah, thank you. I think I have it marked in mine. Thank you, brother. Very kind of you. All right, now, look out. Okay, here we go. John 11 and 14. In the first, it reads here, and I like for us to search our hearts this morning. This is about taking a circumspect look at who you are in Christ Jesus. And the question I would like to put to you in the first reading in John 11, 14 through 23 is, where is your faith in Christ Jesus? Where is your faith? So oftentimes we look around us and we want to say, well, where is their faith when something's happening to us as we lose a soul to this congregation? And what are they doing? Well, and that's all right, because that's your brother or your sister and you're careful about that. But God wants you to take a circumspect look and see where your faith is in Christ. And that's so important. And it reads, Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Dimitheus, he says unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave, Then when Jesus came, he found that they had laid in the grave 4 days already. He's speaking about Lazarus. Now, Bethany was right into Jerusalem, about 50 furlongs and many of the Jews came, and Martha and Mary, to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, and I want you to listen to this statement she made, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whosoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Jesus said, thy brother shall rise again. We find in John, the first chapter, the scripture speaks of Christ. He says, John spoke of Christ, and he says, in the beginning was the Word. And he says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, and it dwelt amongst men. We have to understand that Christ is not a Johnny come lately. Although, to set it up and understand the book of John, we're speaking to Jews directly, and that at that time, 400 years had passed, and they had not yet heard a word from God, that their minds were in a state in which they were, you might say, not aware of who Christ really was. And that's just a fact. They knew he was born, he had a mother. And they thought they knew his father. But then, once again, they looked at him as being a man. Nevertheless, Christ understood that this was a mission. There's some people he knew, Jews that he knew and were dear to him. And once again, if he petitioned his Father, God would answer. I'd like to restate that that last verse. It says, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died." If thou had been here, my brother had not died. You know, when God doesn't look at things the way we look at things, we look at things and we say he's dead, he's gone, and that's all we know. And the rest is by faith. In John 11 and 11, Lazarus had fallen asleep. Jesus knows of the circumstances. His knowledge of the circumstances is clearly a spiritual. God's ways are so far above our ways as the heaven is above the earth. We look all too often at earth things earthly, but God looks at things spiritually. Yet to him, it says, death is like sleep. To Christ, he uses it as a metaphor, actually. It says, when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion?" This is in Mark. I'm using this as a metaphor according to Mark 5:39 about the little boy when he's supposed to have died and his father's concerned about him. He says, when he came in and said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? This child is not dead, but sleepeth. And he will awake." Lazarus, again, sleepeth because the favorite... Because he uses this with Lazarus because it's his favorite metaphor to denote the state of death. When God looks at death, he doesn't look at death like we look at death. We have to understand that God is the giver and the taker of life. And so when God looks at death, he doesn't, oh, they're dead and they're gone. They sleep. Acts 7 and 60 says, Stephen the martyr, and this is dealing with Stephen the martyr. I want you to take a look at this metaphor. It says, "Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Again, in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, using this metaphor, sleep. The comfort of Christians coming, which deals with the comfort of the Christians coming. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, both concerning those who have fallen asleep fast." Fallen asleep. Let me see, my writing is kind of horrible right here. "You sorrow as others who have no hope." We have hope as Christians. The blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, but henceforth their works do follow them. When our dead die, we don't sorrow as others because they've fallen asleep. Metaphor for death. Verse 14 in 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Isn't that a comforting way to look at death? As sleep. And so, as we continue on in John 11, starting at verse 24, the Christian's faith should be in that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. If you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Oftentimes when our loved ones or people we know who have been a pillar in our lives or to our community or even especially in the church, are taken from us and go to sleep or death, we're questions, our hearts. We're made to think on these things. Whosoever liveth, believeth in me, shall, he said, never die. Believeth thou this? That you shall never die? See, all too often in this world, we know we're finite and temporal here. This is limited and there's boundaries on it. That's why God wants us to search the scriptures. That's why he wants us to believe that what Jesus is the Christ. Why? Because Christ is the Messiah coming to redeem man from his sins. And only life, the only life you can find is in Christ Jesus. Eternal life is found in Jesus, not in the temporal things of this world. Oftentimes, different age groups are young, more so are looking forward to being successful in this world. Christ says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and everything else will be added to you. Sometimes we can't see these things. Sometimes our old, when our bodies are failing us and we become troubled in age, arthritis takes over, or some rare disease in which we can't deal with ourselves. It tests your faith. It tests where you are in God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah? Do you believe that you have eternal life if you continue faithful in Christ Jesus? These are the questions that challenge us. The Christian's faith should be in that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. To read on, where is your faith? These are questions we need to ask ourselves on a continual basis. Where's my faith now? It used to be from, Scripture says from faith to faith over in Hebrews. And I think, you know, when he's speaking to some Jews who were looking back to the old law because they were under persecution, they started looking back saying, well, if we go back to Judaism, we go to Judaism, because it wasn't Judaism before, it was God's Moses' law, which was God speaking. But they said, if we go back to the old law, they said, we won't be persecuted. Sometimes when we are persecuted, for Christ's sake, it tests your faith. Where is your faith? It tests us. Will we go back to revert to what? Our ideologies and our different things, knowledges of the world? Which 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that these things, the world couldn't even grasp these things. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, it says, to save those who believe. Do we understand that in these last days, God has put his treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory may be of God and not of men? Scripture constantly challenges us not to go back to the world. 1 Corinthians, I'm thinking of, 2nd chapter, it tells us that what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him, but the things of God knoweth no man. Man cannot give you spiritual answers. Only God can give you that. But God in these last days through Jesus Christ has put his spirit in earthen vessels. The church is the vessels. You are the vessels in which God has put his spirit. It read on. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, the master is come and called for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came into him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her. She goeth into the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. You know something? It's interesting when we start questioning God. We have to be very, very careful when the trials of life calls us to point the finger at God. and say, if thou had been here, this wouldn't have happened. And it reads on. Then said the Jews, behold, is that where I left off at? 22. Would you start reading there, if you will, brother?
But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it. Jesus said unto her, then thy brother shall rise again.
Amen.
Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live.
Hold it right there, if you will. See, once again, we have to take those circumstances into account. Bottom line, here's Christ walking on earth with man, Mary and Martha, their brother had died. The scripture said, if they were living by the old law, well, in Hebrews 9 and 27, it tells us, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, it says the judgment. This was not Johnny-come-lately scripture. This was actually mentioned in Genesis 3 and 19, where it says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread until thou return into the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, and it says, for dust thou art, and for dust thou shalt return. Sometimes the problem I find more so with our questioning God is that we're not busy enough working for God. You know, they say there's an old saying, you can't kick and pull at the same time. When loved ones are taken from us and we feel that void, or we feel that who's going to fill that responsibility or that space that person performed so well in, we've got to trust God. Don't point your finger at God and say, if you had been here, that wouldn't happen. Oh, that person is too young to die. They was too young. It just shouldn't have happened. Do not question God. It's dangerous. God's word is that nothing happens without God knowing. Nothing happens without God allowing. Sometimes we exhort men above God, and that's a dangerous place to be. Very dangerous. Yes, we grieve. But understanding in God, the body of Christ, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. God said, blessed are the dead, not man. God has a reward of eternal life for those who have died in the Lord. And I'm not saying anything new to those who are tried in the faith. The soldiers who have gone on and their loved ones died in the Lord. Those who have seen the way and are not movable. You know, there's so much to say in this, and there's so much more to say, because you can read everything in which we have list here to read, but sometimes it goes on. I'm just going to go on quickly through this without reading it out for time's sake. Sometimes we need to get busy removing stones. Because sometimes stones block our way. Christ came to the tomb. And you know what he said? And this, you can read through there yourself and see. I'm just going to start going for it. He said, this thing is done that it might be manifested it's of God. Things are done to bring us into remembrance that God is God. If God allowed us to go on without incident or matter or someone being removed, die, you know what? We would forget about all about God. But you know what Christ said when he came to the tomb? He says, Mary, have them remove the stone. All those who were murmuring and complaining, saying, if he had been here, didn't he just heal the blind man before, the chapter before? So if he had been here, couldn't he have prevented Lazarus from dying? The murmurers and the complainers were always waiting for the opportune moment to pounce on the children of God, or the believers, and sway their belief that Jesus has power and authority over death and life. The murmurers and the complainers. And when things of this nature happen, they get ever so closer to you. Ever so close. We need to go to work. Christ said, remove the stone. Put you to work. Knock it up a notch. Why? Because I got this. Christ has this already. Remove the stone. Lazarus, come forth. Now I got to put you to work again, because sometimes it's not enough when God works in our lives to show you that it's Him working and not ourselves. You know what you need to do now? Step it up a notch. Take the grave clothes off. Somebody cook some food. Feed them. That's the church working in unity. That's the spirit of unity going forth. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, but henceforth their works do follow them. He who believeth in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God is abiding on him. We know what the wrath of God is because we've all been in the wilderness, have we not? And some of us, even now, in looking back or doubting or our faith not being strengthened. And let me show you, so how do you do our faith being strengthened and doubting? What do you mean by that? Sometimes it's as simple as not abiding in the studies that have been provided for us, our Bible classes. Lord knows I'm still trying to get my hours changed for Wednesday night. But we have, when our congregation provides Bible study, it's so that we may abide and be strengthened in the Lord. So our belief is not shaken when things happen in our lives. When our loved ones are torn from us. Excuse me. Not torn, but taken. Because God knows they're sleeping. And we're upset that they're not here to, and I'm not going to point any fingers to keep us spoiled. but we need to say sometimes, Lord, help our unbelief. Because we need to continue to seek and to knock and to ask for what God's will is working in our life. This is a finite temporal state we live in, and tomorrow is promised no man. The realization is that the breath can be sucked out of you in an instant. And you can fall, and this earthen vessel will be carried away, and you will be no more until God calls for you in the last day. That's how real this is. Sometimes we get a little ahead of ourselves. We think we're going to live forever. Strong. Look, I could pump that iron. I'm pumping the iron. I'm doing well. Thank God. Know that God is in control of your life. Know that God is providing these things for you. Not you yourself, but God. How pompous we can be. How haughty, high-minded, stiff-necked, uncircumcised of heart we can be to think, I'm doing this on my own. Don't you know no man is an island? No man stands alone. We don't need to question God. We need to obey God. God demands obedience. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believeth in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whosoever liveth and believes in me shall never, he says, let me get my writing. She'll never die. You know what? I don't know. I know a lot of you go to the movies, and they have lately had The Mummy on. And you know what the big thing about The Mummy is? The mummies came back from the dead, and it's got power, and it's trying to, you know, we'll sit there, and we'll watch that movie for 2.5 hours or what it is and believe half of that stuff. And walk out of there, don't know what God said, but yeah, I've been to the movies. Mummy was a good movie, man. And we'll talk about that a whole week. About something that has nothing to do with your soul salvation. Nothing to do with your heavenly home after you drop dead out of this life. But God is saying, here's my word. Come whosoever will. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You shall find rest in your soul. God says, I created you in my image. I want to restore you to glorify me. Doesn't it say over in 1 Corinthians 7 that the head of man is who? The head of woman is man. The head of man is who? Christ. The head of Christ is God. Men, we need to keep our heads covered. We need God. The guy asked me a question about that, about a young lady. He said, she's 35. I said, y'all old enough to know better. See, you got to keep your head covered is what you need. You need Christ so you'll know how to look upon a woman. Oftentimes, we seek the wisdom of the world, and we end up a day late and a dollar short. They say the average marriage lasts about, 5 years? And after 5 years, they go apart. You know why? No God in the marriage. This is about Christ and the power. He has the power to call the dead to life. It sounds like a sci-fi picture to us almost. It's true. When you read the Bible, if you got into the Bible and start studying the Bible, who God really is, you probably never go to a movie again. Because it pales in comparison with who God is. Every man, that's generic, needs to know God and know the power of God. John 10:17 said, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This is the commandment I have received from my Father. Do we know anybody that has power to lay their life down and take it up? If you do, let me know. That's what Christ had, power to lay his life down and power to take it up. This is not fiction, people. Church, this is the gospel of Christ. And as we believe this, this is a hard thing for some people to swallow. You telling me that guy Christ laid his life down, then he got up after 3 days? Oh, yeah, right. That's something, if you want to see eternal life, you're going to have to believe. Remember, Jesus is God in the flesh. That's why John said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Three in perfect tense, meaning that he had no beginning, he had no end. This is God you're talking about, not just a man. Interesting thing about Christ, you know, because he felt the humanity of man also. That's why he came in the flesh, so he can have empathy on your behalf. So that when he ascended up with the Father, when we get in trouble down, he can say, I know what that's like. I'm pleading their case. He's your lawyer now. He pleads your case. He said when he comes back, though, he's going to be a judge because the books are going to be opened. But to groan, Christ groaned. Do you know Christ groaned when he heard about this thing? He groaned them. I wonder, you know, sometimes when I looked at that lesson, I said, was he groaning because here's God standing here, and they're saying, if you had been here, God, this wouldn't have happened. Can people be that ignorant? Here's God, their creator, standing there, and they're like, if you had been here, God, that wouldn't have happened. And then the people in the background, he healed. Once again, he healed yesterday. He did seven miracles, I think it was, outstanding in that book, John, to prove that he was the Christ. And here they are. He's already done the miracles. And they're still saying it wouldn't happen if they were pointing the finger at him, at God. But he says he's groaning. And what is groaning? To utter a deep moan or pain, grief or irritation, to make a harsh sound under strain. Isaiah said he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:4 says, and that was it. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. John 12:38 said that the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which spake, who have believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Lord, been revealed. John 7:13. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Sometimes we allow men to muffle us or to put fear in us. Here's God standing before us, but we allow men to affect our lives. Church, don't allow it. Fear God. Keep his commandment. Because in the end, all of these things are going to be brought into judgment. John 3:16, we all know that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to destroy the world, but the world through him, what? Might be saved. That's why he came, to save us. Why? Because we need saving. We don't know God. We need to listen to what God says. Interesting thing, verse, I always say this, the verse in John 3:18, we know John 3:16 right by heart, right? John 3:18, does anybody know what that says? John 3 and 18, do you know what that says? He who believeth in the Son is not condemned. He who believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God wants you to believe in Christ. Christ is mediator between God and man. Don't sell yourself short of anything in this world. I don't care your accomplishments. I don't care what you've done. God came to redeem you from sin. That little word S-I-N simply means that you're a transgressor of God's law. And that's what he came to do. To redeem you, to bring you back into his creation, to reflect God, and to give you eternal life. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means, it says, precede those who are asleep. It's talking about judgment day. Y'all, it's a judgment day coming. Eternity's coming. I don't know anybody here 200 years old, but if God lives you, if he allows you to be a ripe old age, maybe I pray that you make it to 120. I think there's somebody in India 120. But then you're going to have to die. And after that, the judgment. Don't let anybody sell you short on your salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and tremble in the Lord. Don't be caught on your deathbed. And young people are dying like older people. People are dying all over the place. There's more. I don't know if it's the technology we have now that's promulgating this more, that we hear it all, what's happening in the city and all over the world. People are dying. Third world countries, they're warring. They're talking about China shooting missiles off. They're talking about retaliating. People are dying as we speak. You can be dead now. But God has allowed you to get it right. He's allowed you to make a decision to seek him before it's eternally too late. Seek, knock, and ask. And God will see to it that you find him. 1 Corinthians 15 and 20 says, the last enemy destroyed, but now Christ, risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Our final victory. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed. Let me tell you, flesh and blood is not going to inherit eternal life. This robe of flesh is going to have to drop one day, and you're going to have to stand before a just God to give an account where your soul will spend eternity. And I'm just here to remind you that that's what God, more God word says. I'm not going to take any more time. I just want to wake you up as into who you are and whose you are. And that let you know that God, you have to believe Christ has the power to redeem you from your sin, your sinful ways. Keep your eye on the prize, salvation. Salvation is, don't let Satan get a grip on you. We've lost a few faithful soldiers in this congregation. But don't let Satan get next to you and don't think we need to take it to the next level. We need to all step up and get busy for the Lord. God has called some of us to rest. I might walk out the door now, and next thing you say, you didn't hear, Brother Hall got hit by a car or shot or whatever. God forbid, but the realization is that tomorrow's not promised me. Just understand, Brother Hall's soul is resting and trusting that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He's risen from the dead. He has all power and authority. And that in the last day, he's going to raise me up. He's going to give me a home eternal, a crown of life that fadeth not away. And that's not an idle babbling. This is the word of God as he is delivered to us in these last days. And so my begging to you right now, those who amongst you who do not know the Lord, who are not saved, you need to ask that question, what must I do to be saved? The scripture says faith comes by hearing. That means being teachable. You either have a teachable heart or you don't. God knows. I'm not your judge. But he says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Don't think you can do it on your own. How can you believe in whom you've never seen or heard except you be sent a preacher or a teacher? The scripture says, how sweet are the feet of them that preach the gospel of glad tidings. The good news that salvation is yours. Christ says, lest you believe that I am he. Who? The Messiah, the Savior. The one who died and rose with all power and authority in his hand. You should all likewise perish. Once you believe that, there's some who have believed. But you know what? They're unrepentant. Oh, I believe Jesus is the Christ. It's in the scriptures, ain't it? Yeah, you know, the minister, he married us and he buried my grandma and my mom. Yeah, I believe that the church, I believe, you know, there's a God in heaven. You need to take that circumspective look and repent of sin. You know, ooh, there's so much to say, because I know a lot of brothers who've joined a lot of society-orientated, you might say, ideologies and ideologies. I ain't going to mention no names. And they haven't let go of that foolishness yet. They become puffed up in it. You know, and they really don't know God, but they want you to think they do know God because they can, you know, because they believe in the preacher. You know, we need to repent. We are not so good. We are, you know, the heart of man is nothing but evil continuously. That's what scripture says. We need some guidance. We need to say, help my unbelief. We need to get busy rolling back that stone of doubt. Scripture says, he says, there's a confession about confession. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Righteousness is to walk upright and justified by God's word. But with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So once you believe, once you've heard the gospel preached, and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, have a repent of heart. Now you must confess him as your Lord and Savior. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The last step, the scripture says, hereunto baptism does now save us. Not the putting off the filth of the flesh, but the answer to a good conscience in the sight of God. Baptismo in Greek means to totally submerge. The scripture spoke in Acts, the second chapter, and all through the book of Acts. Here is water, what hinders me from being baptized. That's why we have a pool of water behind me here. To those who were serious about their soul salvation, those who want to be saved, those who want Christ to cover their head, those who want to be a child of God, those who want to reflect godliness in their lives and be a pillar and lead others to the light, now is the acceptable time. The invitation is extended to the congregation. And at this time, don't be, you know what? We ain't ashamed when we do those worldly things. We shouldn't be ashamed when we come to the Lord. God says, you confess me openly. I'll confess you openly before my Father in heaven. Nicodemus, I'm going to say, I know it's time to go, brother. Nicodemus came to Christ by night. He was cool. He's a ruler of the Jews and had to come by night to question. Can a man be born again? You got to enter his wife. Yeah, that is kind of a shameful question. He didn't know that. He said, must a man enter again the mother's womb the second time? He said, you're a ruler of the Jews and don't know these things? No, they didn't know, because it's a godly given thing. You must be born again of the water and the blood. You contact the blood and the water that cleanses you from your sin. You hear you believe, you repent of your sin, you confess Christ as Lord and Savior, you go down in the watery grave of baptism to wash away your sins, you become a new child of God. You are added to the body of Christ, the church, in which you can read about in the scriptures. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. I said enough. This time the invitation is extended. Come whosoever will.